Name. Amen. I get to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please, if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to ask a question or have you think about this. What do you think the church will look like in the next 10 to 20 years? I'm not a prophet, and things can certainly go in different ways, but in my opinion, you know, if we continue to see the challenges that we face as a church in this world, and as they increase in their intensity, we will face difficult times. That's a very general prophecy, if you will, of what we might see. But in reality, what I'm saying here is that as I observe the world, the battle lines between Christianity and the world are becoming more clearly defined, that the world is continuing to push against the morality and the truth of God's word in such a fashion that if we remain faithful as the believers in Jesus Christ, we are facing incredible attacks ahead. We're seeing it now. And it's not just in the sort of developing countries and those countries under dictators and so on where various religious groups are persecuting Christians and so on. That is happening. That's been happening for centuries. But it is encroaching continually upon the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. Sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in very obvious ways, but it's happening nonetheless. What do we do about this? How do we combat this attack of the world and the various battles we face? Well, that question needs much more time to answer. But I think one of the areas that we need to recognize here that as we face a world that is continually against the grace of God, praying that God would come and restore all things for his glory, we need to, as God's people, understand that one of the foundation stones is a healthy church, a people of God that are ready to battle with evil, as it were. And part of that healthy church is a strong foundation of leadership. As you go through the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, at various epochs of time and so on, you begin to see how the people of God are only as healthy as the leadership. And when the leadership falls, so do the people. When the leadership are following God and trusting in him and believing in him and following him, so goes the people of God. You see? And I think you'd have to agree that while having healthy leadership is not the be-all that end-all, it is important that we have churches who are fundamentally led by those who trust in Jesus Christ, who orient their lives around the Word of God, and structure things biblically so that people are built upon the foundation of God's Word. Because without that foundation, we are lost. I'd like you to keep in that in mind as I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the 11 verses here in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want you to keep this whole battle mode in mind as we read through this, because what Peter is doing here is really putting out a call, a passionate plea, if you will, for strong leadership in the church. He says, verse 1, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Now, just a little background as we get into this text, because we've been jumping around a little bit the last couple of weeks. This is what I would say is kind of the final sermon in this little series about church, biblical church leadership. We've been going through this for the last couple of months, and we come to the point here where we want to understand is, what does an elder do? Or rather, what really is the role of the leadership of the church? It's significant because we've been covering a number of areas. We've covered really what the church is all about. We've had a quote that I've been giving to you continually. I'll give it to you again as by way of background. Fundamentally, God intends the local church, that's us, to be a corporate display of his glory and wisdom, both to unbelievers and to unseen spiritual powers. More specifically, we are a corporate dwelling place for God's Spirit, the organic body of Christ in which he magnifies his glory. And the emphasis needs to be made clear on that. We are the dwelling place for God's Spirit, the organic body of Christ in which he magnifies his glory. Church, the body of believers as we see it, is God's idea. He built it. It's his. We belong to him. And so we are that group, this body of believers, as a local assembly, we can say we are the church. Even though we recognize that church is much larger, we are the church of Jesus Christ here in this place. And we are that place where God's glory must be manifest. That's always at the heart of what we do, you see. When we're talking about leadership and building up a healthy church leadership, it always has this at the goal, that we might display the glory of God himself. But we've also tried to unravel a little bit as Baptists, if you will, as to what kind of, as we call it, church governance, or how do we structure ourselves as a body of believers. And this is important. While this isn't one of those saving aspects, if you have different views of how we should organize the church, there are different views on that. But we believe this building out of the scriptures gives us the best model to understand how we move forward. So I've used this quote. New Testament churches are to be congregationally governed, yet led by a plurality of elders who are released by servant deacons to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. The emphasis again on freeing up the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of the church to preach and teach the word of God, to minister the gospel in such a way that the church itself will grow. But you'll notice in this distinctive here is that the church is the governing body. That the church is the last line of judgment, if you will, under Christ. And yet, led by godly elders. Those who take the word and the ministry of the word and lead the people, as we'll see here, I trust, this morning. Those are some of the background caveats that need to be in our mind as how we move forward. But before I even get into the text itself, one of the questions, and this was brought to me by a very observant listener to the series, why? I said, what do you mean? Well, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to kind of figure out whether we need elders and a plurality of elders and so on? And it's a good question. And by the way, a lot of these questions, we're going to have a roundtable discussion at the end of the summer, early fall, to talk about these things. So you have an opportunity to have some back and forth discussions with our leadership as we track this line of thinking. The fundamental question here is, in my mind, is because it helps us to conform more clearly to what we believe the scriptures to teach. It brings us into what I would understand as, well, this is what I think the Bible teaches, and we want to be in line with the scriptures. Now, there will be differences of opinion, and that's fine. But what we're saying as a body of believers, this is how we see the scriptures modeling leadership, and we want to conform to that. There are other reasons, but that's fundamentally why we're moving forward in this. So the big question for us today then really is this. So what is the role of an elder? What are they to do? What is the are the guidelines, shall we say, from Scripture, not only as their qualifications, but the actual things they must do? And as I've been going through this and focusing on some of these texts of Scripture, this text in 1 Peter highlights at least four elements of what we should expect from our elders. And so now this is your opportunity to sit back and do the checklist, because I'm going to share you things that your elders, myself as a pastor, and those that come along in leadership, that they must be doing. And so now you get to mark off and saying whether they're doing it or not. So this is the time to cue in and the expectations you should have of leadership here or perhaps in the church that you attend somewhere else. And here in 1 Peter, we're going to look at this specifically through various points. I want you to notice here, though, how Peter, in writing here, appeals to the church itself and then to the elders. He's talking to the believers in the church, but now specifically he's talking to the elders who are among you. He wants them to know their role. And the first point I want to recognize here this morning is that not only in 1 Peter, but many other texts of Scripture, the elders, the leadership of the church, are called to lead the church. Now, that seems rather basic, doesn't it? If you're a leader, one would assume you're called to lead. And that's true. It is rather simple, but it's very, very important for us to understand because throughout the New Testament, indeed throughout all the Scriptures, whenever you talk about a group of the people of God, the Israelites or the church in the New Testament, whatever it might be, is there's always concern about the leadership. Are they actually leading the people? Leaders in the church, folks, listen, are not cowboys driving cattle. But as we'll notice later on, they're shepherds leading sheep. A leader is someone who stands out front and forges ahead with people who follow. That's the whole idea of leadership. And in various texts here, not the least of which is 1 Peter, the concern for Peter himself is that they have leaders, these elders. You're leading your people. You're not pushing them. You're not driving them. But you're taking the front, the point position, as it were, and leading the people before you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 17, you can just jot these down. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17, where Paul there reminds us that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. He expects them to be leading them in this way, taking the people, and there's an expectation of leadership in the Word of God. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. In context there, the leaders would be the elders. Expect to follow them, respect them, follow them because they're leaders. You have a number of examples of this, of course, in the Scripture. One outside of Scripture, in my own life, I've seen, how do we analyze what a good leader is? Remember, I was doing a mission trip in a foreign country and working with some Christians there in an organization, and I discovered what good leadership isn't. I was observing one of the directors of this group of churches. We were having a meal. And he was telling people to do a lot of things. Do this, do that, do this, this. And he was sitting behind a table waiting for people to feed him. Now I get there's some cultural things here as well. But I look at this is a leader. And he's commanding everybody to do things. He's really not leading anybody. He's just driving cattle. And expecting them to adhere to what he's telling them. It's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership are those who notice in the Scriptures who are servants first. Would you say that Jesus was an effective leader? Who's going to say no to that? God himself. Of course he's a good leader. But if you describe Jesus' model of leadership, what would be the first word that comes to your mind? Service. Why would we say that? He washes their feet. He says himself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He models leadership because, listen, he serves the people he's leading. And that's one of the traits that we see as the apostles in the New Testament give us the understanding of leadership. It's always a mode of service for others. They're servants first. John Stott, the great pastor and theologian, said it this way, the very first thing which needs to be said about Christian ministers of all kinds is that they are under people as their servants rather than over them as their leaders, let alone their lords. They serve under people. Jesus made this absolutely plain. The chief characteristic of Christian leaders, he insisted, is humility, not authority. Gentleness, not power. Now, don't get me wrong. There is authority vested in church leadership by God. We don't have time to look at what does the congregation respond in reference to these things, but Hebrews 13:17 makes that very clear, that we are to follow your leaders, to give respect to your authorities over you in the church? So there is a level of authority, absolutely. And people need to submit to that authority in the church. But that authority comes from Christ himself. And the model of that authority through leadership is humility, is servanthood. And, you know, in general, whether you're visiting here or not, don't follow leadership that won't do anything for the church. Leadership needs to be willing to take on any task for the good of God's people and for his glory, whatever it might be. We serve people first. Now, that's not a model of leadership in the world, I understand. That's rather reverse. If you want to be a leader in this world, be in charge, be powerful, etc., etc., etc. But we need leaders, elders, who are servants first. Humility is what should lead them and guide them. Just as Christ gives us the example as a servant. Who doesn't want to follow the example of Christ? Now, this is a principle, listen, that should be in every part of the church. Every believer should be humbly serving the Lord and others. But it should be expected more clearly from our leaders. This is not a position for power to dictate things. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm sinful. I have an ego. And I want to be in charge and tell everybody what to do. That's the way it is in my household. I wear the pants in my household, but my wife tells me which ones to put on, so we have to understand that. There's a tendency in us to be this, I'm in charge of this, you do as I say. And we don't find that in the scriptures. So check the box number one, find leadership that serve first. Secondly, I want you to notice here this morning, is that elders and leaders are called to shepherd the flock. Now this is the most intimate, and I think most important portion, if you will, of this message is the fact that there's a sense in which we are to be shepherds. As I mentioned, we're not cowboys driving cattle. We're shepherds leading sheep. They need to follow. We need to guide and direct them. But this is an aspect that you see throughout the scriptures very clearly. In Acts chapter 20, we won't go there, but Acts 20, 28, when Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and all of them there, and he's very moved by this because he knows he won't see them again. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Two things I want to notice there at least. Number one, is the church, the people of God, belong not to the elders and the pastors, but to God. You're not my people. You're God's people. And the second thing here is in this whole picture of shepherding. Why would Paul use this? Well, it's a great metaphor. It's a great picture to use. But it would be so easily and readily understood by those to whom he's speaking. When you're living in a prominently agrarian society, sheep were everywhere. And it was part of the whole process of growing up. So when he talks about being a shepherd, people immediately clue in. They know what he's talking about. He says, as elders, be shepherds of the church. Have you ever watched a shepherd? My cousin and her husband run a little farm near Campbellford, Ontario. And they have organic vegetables they sell, and they raise sheep and so on. And the one daughter, my one cousin, I guess, she's in charge of the sheep and the lambs and so on. When it's time for a ewe to give birth, and you have many ewes to give birth, it's a chaotic time. You don't dare let them do it by themselves. You have to be in there with them, helping them birth forth the next lamb and so on. And the sheep need to be moved. They're not going to move themselves. And what do? You get out there whatever time of day to move them and lead them to the next pasture. And it's such a wonderful picture of what God expects of his servants, his leaders, to be there with them when they're in their desperate times, to lead them into green pastures, as it were, as their shepherd, caring for them, giving up of himself for the sheep themselves. And that's what you have in our text, don't you? It's the first thing he says. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherds of whose? God's flock that's under your care. Every pastor and elder that I know that really is worth their salt, as we say, will read that verse and will shudder. Because we have to care for God's sheep. And we will be held account to how well we do that. That's a fearful thing. But he says, be shepherds. Guide the people. Direct them in this way. Do this. And notice how he puts it here. Back to our text. They're under your care, watching over them. Notice, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. Excuse me. And the point he's making here is, again, this whole shepherding model is to serve the people. It's serving their needs and their interests and caring for them and not yourself. If you had time here, well, we'll take the time. I want to give you a bad example of this. God speaks to this, Ezekiel 34. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. You come to Ezekiel chapter 34, and basically God is paving the way for restoration in Israel. He's dealt with their enemies. Jerusalem has been sacked and all things are moving on. Now it's time for God to restore Israel, who they've wandered so far. And here's something of his indictment against the shepherds, the leaders, those who are over the people. Just pick it up in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter, chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. It goes on and on. Now, again, this is setting up for us to see from Ezekiel the great shepherd that will come and the prophecies of Jesus Christ, who will be the wonderful shepherd of his people. But the picture, I think, is very clear, isn't it? They have not been shepherding the people. They've been far more concerned for themselves and not the concerns of the sheep. And now they're scattered and now they're being destroyed because of the shepherds being and not doing their job. Leadership. When you come to the New Testament, of course, you have Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the model. He shepherds his sheep, and we understand that, but we, as it were, elders are the under-shepherds, the one to care for his sheep until he comes again. What does that look like? Well, as we've seen from the scriptures themselves, it's the one who will care for, will die for, will minister to, not themselves, but the sheep for the glory of the Lord. So that's box number two. Are the elders in your congregation being true shepherds in this biblical model? The third, and three and four, we'll just do quickly here, but they're very important, not just because we want to do them briefly. Elders are called to teach the people. Now again, as leading means seems to be an important component of being a leader, teaching from the scriptures is a reminder too of what elders are called to do. As shepherds who care for their people, there needs to be a teaching, and that teaching is the Word of God. Again, I mentioned 1 Timothy 5:17, where it mentions those who are worthy of double honor, those who ministry is preaching and teaching, and they teach the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, you can note that, where the Apostle Paul reminds us here that those who receive instruction are to pass on these instructions to others, and those who hear the instructions are to follow and give good things to their instructors, to care for them. So the model is for teaching. We're teachers, but ultimately teachers of the Word of God. Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And this will be passed on to the elders. This is what you do. And I think this is one of those such important components in our day and age. It's not just a matter of teaching. You can go to any church, any, you know, religious organization, and somebody will teach you something. But the fundamental importance here, are they teaching you God's Word? And let me just step out on a little limb here a bit, if you don't mind. Don't cut it off too quickly. Is my concern is that even in so-called evangelical churches, one begins to wonder what they're being taught. And I'm not just talking about false teaching, although that is creeping into many of our evangelical churches. But it's not taking your people deep into the Word. That being satisfied with just a modicum of Bible stories and moralistic ideas that we can follow and we can go off to Swiss Chalet and feel pretty good about ourselves. Rather than taking people deep in the Word, that which will sustain them. Listen, what will keep sheep alive? You feed them. And if we're not feeding the Word of God, if we're not teaching the Word of God, the deep truths of God's Word, then we are starving our people. And that will not cut it in God's eyes. The teaching of God's Word doesn't have to be complicated. When I talk about the deep truths of God's Word, doesn't mean we have to figure out all the theological conundrums that come up, although I love discussing them. But that we come to understand the depth of God's Word and what it's all about and why it's there and what it does to us and for us. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud. But if you've been a Christian a long time and you hunger for the Word of God, what's it been like to grow in grace through God's Word? Isn't it wonderful? When you discover some depth to the truth of God's Word, and little lights come on, and you got hungry for more, and you keep going in, and sometimes you get off course a little bit, and somebody brings you back on, but you're hungering for the Word because you're learning the Word. And notice, when you're learning the Word of God, it's teaching us fundamentally about who God is Himself. I am not at all satisfied with a taste of the glory of God. I want it all, baby. I want it all. I want to see the glory of my King. I want to see the manifest wonder of Him, and I find it in the pages of Scripture, but I need to go deep. And so those who teach the Word need to take the Word and fundamentally teach it to the people so they'll understand the truth of who God is. So box three, the teaching the Word of God. Not their own agenda, not some wonderful little story, but are they teaching the truth of God's Word? Both the stuff we like and the stuff we don't really care for. Because the Word of God is, what does the writer of Hebrews say? It's a double-edged sword that pierces to the very heart of who we are. We don't like that sometimes, do we? But it's necessary. And then number four, we are called to equip the saints. Elders are called to equip, prepare. In fact, you know, when you look at that text in 1 Peter, and we could spend more time there, you get the sense here that the concern for Peter is that he is preparing the people for something else. In fact, you notice this in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness, notice, of Christ's sufferings who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He's thinking of something to come, when the glory of the Savior will be revealed in the end times. In fact, if you look at verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's a goal in this. And so he wants the people to be equipped to do the work. Quickly go to another text of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, which this will be familiar to you, Ephesians chapter 4, and where the apostle here, his great concern is that leadership does this equipping. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I would argue from this text and elsewhere that it is not enough just to teach the Word of God. That is important. But you need to be equipping people to do what Paul says? The works of service. You know, bulletin announcement. Doing the ministry of the gospel in the world is not just my job. It's yours. And the role of the leaders of the church is to equip the people, give them the tools so that they can go out there and do the work of the gospel, whatever it might be. We equip them, as he says here, so that people might do works of service and so that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up in unity of the faith. We grow together as the people of God are going into the world and living and serving for Jesus' sake. And we need to give them the tools, the equipment to do that. And this is why it's so important that we have training, that we train people in evangelism, in leadership, in Bible study, and so on. Why? So now they have the tools to do the work. Do you see? We fail miserably, and I fail often in this area, when all we do is give the people the truth, but we don't give them the tools to use the truth. You understand what I mean by that? So we share with people in small groups and training sessions so that they can take the word and apply it to their lives, that they can go into the world in whatever capacity and serve the Lord in this way. We need to be passing on these things so that Christ might be glorified as people serve him in this way. So that's box number four. Now, there are other things to think about, but see, this is the role of the leadership. I think it's important for us to invest our lives into the lives of others, so that others are growing up into these roles and serving the Lord, so that everyone in the church finds their place and they're equipped to do the works of service, and together we go into the world. Not so much as individuals, but collectively as the people of God. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, I recognize there are other issues we could talk about in leadership, but I want us to see that the expectations should at least be what we've talked about today in the role that we give our leadership. And if we don't see that, say so. I'm not sure if I'm the most approachable person in the world, but please, for myself and Sam and the other leaders in this church, if you sense that these things are not being done, number one, don't run away. Just leave. Number two, don't sit quietly and don't say anything. Come to us. Say, Pastor, I don't quite get this. I don't really think you're living up to this. I won't be insulted. I have four brothers and sisters. I'm used to it. I won't be hurt. Oh, of course, we don't like to hear bad news. But how do we grow if we don't share? There needs to be a reminder for us that we want to foster growth in this way and share with one another. Now, if you want to share a negative thing with me, do it out of love. You know, Starbucks helps kind of pave the way to things. Shameless, eh? I don't know. Just fire me, okay? But do it in love, but so that we will correct error and move forward. It doesn't mean we always have to agree. But we want to have a heart of love for each other, a love for the gospel, so that in the end, God will be glorified. And see, this whole process we're going through, we recognize that ultimately God will build his church, Matthew 16. But he has also set something of a plan in order that we can work with from the scriptures in order to accomplish that building of the church. But ultimately, the goal of this is the furtherance of the gospel for the glory of God himself. So what will the church look like in the next 10 to 20 years? I don't know. I can speculate. But I would argue that if we focus on building healthy churches through healthy leadership and fellowship together, the church will look pretty good in 10 to 20 years. Well, it'll suffer, but we'll be prepared. We'll have the attacks of the evil one, but we'll be ready because we're following Christ. At the end of the day, that's why we're doing this. So God be honored and glorified in all things. And that together we would see Christ exalted until he comes again. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you that you give us the truth of your word. I recognize, Father, it's very hard for us sometimes to not only understand, but to follow. And so may the Spirit of God be at work in us to see the truth of your word and follow. Lord, as leaders, I pray that you would guide and direct us so that our hearts would be right before you. And that we would be those who serve your people for your glory. And I pray as your people, Father, that we might extend love and compassion one to one another so the gospel might go before us for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.